You're listening to a podcast from City Tribe Media. We're an urban tribe who helps people who feel far from God to know Jesus, cultivate freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. We're also a diverse tribe who welcomes everyone from bikers to bankers, PhDs to GEDs, every age, race, and walk of life. So whether you're a longtime Christ follower or a spiritual investigator, we hope you're encouraged through our content. Enjoy today's teaching.
Hey, well, good to see you guys today. And as we begin our teaching time together, let's play a little game, if you will. Here's the way the game works. I will say the words to a song, and then I'll point to you. Now, don't sing or say the song until I point to you. You know, you understand the rule here? When I point to you, if you know the lyrics to the song, then you can sing the next line, okay? So here we go. Ready? Not before I point to you. Ready? So, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a... Good. I once was lost, but now am found. Was... Okay, a little weaker on that one, but you still got it done. How did you know that? Well, I'll tell you how you knew it. Those of you that knew the words of that song had been in a religious environment, in a church where you learn Christian songs or hymns. Now, I looked out and saw a few of you. You're like, what's going on here? You didn't know the words of that song. It's because you're perhaps one of our spiritual investigators that we're glad you're here, and you didn't grow up in a spiritual or religious environment where you would learn the words to Christian songs and that. And one of the things that we know about our culture is that it is moving in a direction where people know less and less about the Bible, less and less about God and the ways of God. Have you ever been to a church service? And by the way, I know it's weird for a lot of people to go to church. It's like, have you ever been in a church service where they may as well have been speaking Chinese or some language you didn't know because you didn't know what was going on? You didn't know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to kneel. That's in a more liturgical church, right? You didn't know the liturgies or what to say. Or maybe you've been to one of those more charismatic churches and you're like, why are people doing cartwheels down the aisles, you know, and this type of thing? I mean, it's just like all kinds of weird things go on in church that are foreign to people because people don't know about that stuff as much as they used to. And it's like that joke about this little kid that was walking down the corridor of a church, and she saw the priest walking down the hall, and he was a nice man. And you know how kids just say stuff that, you know, they don't have a filter. They just say whatever's on their mind. And she says to the priest, or the little boy says to the priest, rather, why do you dress funny, you know? And the priest says, oh, well, this is the priestly uniform. And then the little kid looks at the priest's collar, you know, the collar they wear with the little white thing right there. It is Adam's apple. And the little kid thought it looked like a Band-Aid. And the little kid says, hey, do you have an owie? And the priest said, no, this is my collar. And so the priest wanted to make the kid feel better. And he was a nice guy, you know, so he took his collar off and handed it to the little kid. And the little kid's like looking at the priestly, the collar, you know, and on the inside of the collar were some words like the name of the manufacturer of that particular brand of priest collars, you know. And the little kid was about 3 years old, too young to read. And the priest says, hey, do you know what those words say? And the little kid was pretending like he knew what the words said. And he says, oh, well, the priest says, what does it say? And the little kid looks at the collar and he says, kills flicks and ticks and fleas for up to 6 months. So church stuff cannot make sense to a lot of people, you know? And so here we're trying to explain it in a way that makes sense to regular people. And as we know, this has been going on in our culture for a long time. This isn't something new. Years ago, I remember a TV talk show host was doing street interviews. Remember when Jay Leno would go out on the streets and he would ask people these questions? And one particular survey he was doing, he would ask people about their Bible knowledge. And that's when I tuned into that one. And he asked people who, according to the Bible, was swallowed by a whale or a great fish. And this guy was so confident, he's like, Pinocchio. And if you are new to church, you would know that it was actually Jonah that was swallowed by a great fish or a whale. And he asked questions about the Ten Commandments, you know, and people couldn't name the Ten Commandments. And one person boldly said, well, one of the Ten Commandments is freedom of speech, you know. And freedom of speech is great, but it's not one of the Ten Commandments. And so, look, we have to make these things clear to a culture that is growing less and less knowledgeable of simple biblical truths about God. There was a time when our parents' generation, they used biblical language as the primary cultural metaphors. So, for example, if someone was really judgmental, they would say, "Don't be a Pharisee," and everybody knew what they meant. I remember hearing older people say, "That guy drives like Jehu," if someone drove real fast, because there was a character named Jehu in the Bible that rode a chariot real fast. And so people understood these little sayings, but people don't understand that now. We know that. That world is fading away. And that begs the question, who are we trying to reach here at City Tribe Church? Because it's uncomfortable for church people to reach people who don't know the drill, right? Are we here to just reach people that are mad at their pastor because he didn't preach on the topics they like? Are we here to reach those people that they don't like the music at their church, and we know we like the music at our church, and so we can just steal them from the other church? Are we here to reach the people with the latest, greatest church program that's out there, or do we want to take people from other churches so that our church can be the biggest in town so that we can make other churches jealous that we have bigger buildings and a bigger social media following and are more successful? I don't think that's the case. In fact, I've met pastors before in conversation that for them, it felt like a competition, like I was the enemy to them. It's like a competition to see who can have the biggest church. But the way we view it here is that we're all on the same team. And that if we would all reach the people that don't have a church, then all our churches would be full. You know who has the largest church? The devil. The devil does. And what's going to happen if all the churches just keep swapping members? Because that is what's happening. You know, the Walmart church that just shuts down small businesses and, you know, everybody goes there. That happens in church world too. What happens if we just keep swapping members? What's going to happen to the people that don't have a church? They're never going to hear the good news about Jesus that we need to get out there, see? And I can tell you, the devil doesn't care how big our church gets, just so long as we don't take people from his church. Is that making sense to anybody? So we're going to study a Bible character today that's going to punctuate this point. His name is Levi. And Levi is his Hebrew name. Most of us know him by his other name, Matthew. And so let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And we're going to see the story of the conversion of this guy, Levi. It's in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were eating with them, But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And no doubt this passage was the inspiration for a very well-known quote from Ann Landers, where she says that church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And so before you sit down, turn to someone next to you and tell them, "We're a hospital for sinners." There you go. Go ahead and take a seat. And once you take a seat, you can tell them, "You're a sinner." You know, I'm just kidding. Oh, you like calling each other sinners, don't you? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, "Takes one to know one, brah." You know why this passage means something to me? The fact that Jesus would accept the sick, those that are called sinners, is because of my past. You know, if I were to write down on an index card my life when I've not followed Christ and my life when I did follow Christ on the other side with one word, it would look something like this. I used to smoke a lot of weed, then I changed to a worshiper. See? That's the way it works. And then there was a time in my life where there was some drugs, And I don't mean Tylenol. To a disciple, right on. Thank the Lord for that. And then there was a time in my life where it was like luster, and then he set me free. Now I'm a pastor of all things, right? So thank the Lord for that, right? But look, if you were to write one of those cards about your life, what would it say? The before Christ, the after Christ, what would it say on it? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that later on in the service. I wanted to tell you up front so you could think about it, because I know you're thinking about other stuff when I'm talking anyway, so you may as well put it to good use, right? I know some of you, when you see something like that, you think, I've never done any of the big sins. You were a pretty good kid. And where the gospel hits you is that you had to come to terms with the idea that you can't be good enough. And maybe for you, it was a good kid, but not good enough. And it's turnover, he was enough to save me. And even if you never went from the gutter, you know, to a Christian rocket scientist or something like that, your story is significant, even if you didn't commit some of the big sins. And a few of you are ones like me that have committed some of the big sins, and that's why I like to joke around sometimes and say, you know, God's got a lot of jacked up kids, and City Tribe is where we all found each other, see? We're an environment for the sick, and I'm at the front of the line of that, and we have to. Today is about us keeping that environment of being a place where people who are irreligious or unchurched can come and find the Lord. Now, this guy that we're studying today named Levi, if he had a card, here's what it would look like. Mokies to messenger of God. Now you're like, Pastor Doug, what's a Mokies? I'll tell you. If you're a note taker, there were two different types of tax collectors in that day, in Jesus' day. And one of them was called the Gabbai, and they taxed your grain, your wine, your fruit, your income. But then the Mokies had a worse reputation. They taxed all your imports, exports, all things that are bought and sold. In fact, the Mokies could even make up a tax if they wanted to and tax you on it. They would tax you from crossing a river or, you know, crossing over a bridge. They would wait at the ports. And if you got off a boat, you had to unload your suitcase and they could tax you on something in your suitcase. How many of you have bought concert tickets in recent days? Anybody? How many of you have bought tickets to a sporting event of any sort? Okay, has anybody, raise your hands if you've rented an Airbnb ever, okay? Then you know how it is where you think it's gonna be one price, and then after they add all the fees, it ends up being like double? Okay, that's the Mokies effect. That's what they would do to you, is they keep adding these taxes on, and before you know it, they're sucking you dry of your money. They would cheat you out of money. And this is what Levi did. He was a Mokies tax collector. And so the way people thought about them is they were the enemies of God. They were traitors to the Jewish people. So they thought of Levi like a mixture of Benedict Arnold, Yolanda Saldivar in an IRS agent body, okay? That's the way they thought about him. And then he like the rabbis, he was shunned from the church. He couldn't come to church. Like if he tried to come in church, the security would catch him outside and not allow him to come in. The rabbis had this pathway of repentance for the Mokies level tax collectors that was almost humanly impossible to achieve. And so this is a guy that he felt like he could never have a relationship with God. Have you ever felt like that, by the way? Felt like you'd gone so far that you were unreachable. And maybe you knew better than some of the things that you'd done. And that could have been the case with Levi. You know, Levi, if you just look at his name, Levi is short for Levite. Do you know what a Levite is? It was like a minister in the temple. So it's plausible to think that Levi's father and grandfather and great-grandfather could have been ministers. And so he knew way better than the life he was living. He knew better than to stick it to people and feed people with these made-up taxes, but he was doing it anyway, and he thought that he could never have a relationship with God. And it was that guy that Jesus looked at him and pointed to him, just like he points to you today, and said, you come follow me. come follow me. And he was like, what? Me? Come follow you. You're the miracle worker. You're perfect. And he dropped everything and followed him. This was the call of discipleship. And I want you to know up front, when it comes to following Jesus, that it could cost you something. It cost Matthew, Levi, his job. He left everything. It was a cushy job. And if you leave that job and don't give notice, you think you're going to get that job back? He gave it up. That is the call to discipleship. Look, what you have to understand about relationship with God is that to receive love relationship with God is free. It's a gift. But the call to discipleship may cost you significantly. I know a guy in our church some years ago that worked for a tech company, and he found out how much porn they housed on their servers. And he decided to go another direction because of the call to discipleship. I've known some women in our church that were exotic dancers, you know, and I don't know why that, but, and I'm thankful that everybody feels comfortable to come here. And I remember these two ladies that I was praying with in front of the, you know, stage down here after services, and they were both dancers. And one of them, she got mad at me for suggesting that maybe that's not the most healthy lifestyle for her. It's like, I just don't want you to be in that environment, you know, where it could be dangerous and not good for you. And she says to me, you know, Pastor Doug, my clients, they just need someone to talk to. And I'm like, sister girl, when you go in that private room with those men, they don't want to talk, okay? They're not there to talk. She wouldn't follow the call to discipleship. Whereas the other lady said, I'm going to give that job up. And I respect that because it costs her a lot of money to follow Jesus. And spiritual investigators, I need you to know up front that you can receive a relationship with God for free as a gift. But you need to know, I don't want you to feel bait and switched, that someday when he calls you to follow him as a disciple, it will cause you to have to make adjustments. Now, here's the thing that you need to know about God is that he's a giver, not a taker. And he never asks you to give something up that he's not trying to give you something better. That's God's heart for you. And so here's one of the transitions that Levi made from petty to party. See? Because when you follow Jesus, you think it's about giving all this stuff up. But the reality is, what you find out is the kingdom of God is a party. Jesus was inviting him into a party with a purpose. And no doubt, Levi, because of his Jewish background, would have known about the teachings of Isaiah. You know, Jewish people consider, like completed Jews, consider the book of Isaiah to be the gospel of the Old Testament. So let me take you there to Isaiah 25 and 55. And I want to show you a couple of things there in this passage. Isaiah says there, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a what? A feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. The Lord has spoken. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest of food. And you know, God's kingdom is a feast together in community. And I bet you can think about some fine meals that you enjoy, right? Maybe some of you are thinking about a place that you like to meet a friend for lunch. Maybe it's that little obscure place that only you and your friend know about, like it's a taqueria and you don't tell people about it because you don't want them to crowd it up, you know? Or maybe you think about a meal that you had when you proposed marriage or you defined the relationship and said, hey, are we a couple? And it was romantic and you're like, sure, we're a couple. You know, remember that time? Or maybe you think about a meal that your mom or your grandma prepares for you and it just feels good. There's something more than just the food in it, because when she wraps that meat in that tortilla, it's like a warm blanket goes around you of love. We know there's more to food than just the substance of it, isn't there? And that's the kingdom of God. It is a feast. It is a party. It is food. And that's why I really love this little book I read some years ago called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. And I've referenced this before, but he says, when you think about Jesus' ministry and you want to complete the sentence of the Son of Man came to, what would you fill in the blank? And a lot of people say, yeah, the Son of Man came to die on the cross. True. Check. The Son of Man came to serve the poor. Yeah, we're about that. The Son of Man came to set the captives free. That one's in there for sure. But look at this next one. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the people from the other church. No, he came to seek and save the lost, the unchurched, see? Now, how did he do that? How did he seek and save the lost, the sick, the sinners, those without God? I'll show you in the next verse. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 34. It says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. See how he did it? Over a meal with hospitality there. He came eating and drinking. Have you ever wondered why so many events at City Tribe involve food? Because it's a picture of the kingdom of God. Jesus loves a good party. And if you don't like to party, you're not going to like following Jesus. Look at Luke 7:34b, the second half of the verse. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say there's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See? He ate so much with people that some people accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And if you were to go just through the book of Luke, you would see all these times where Jesus is enjoying meals with people. In Luke 7, a prostitute pours out like expensive perfume on his feet and is like kissing his feet, awkward, at a meal, at a meal. Then if you go to Luke chapter 9, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He provides meals. At Luke 10, he goes to the home of Mary and Martha and has a meal. Luke 11, he confronts these religious hypocrites at a meal. Then if you go to Luke 19, he invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house for guess what? A meal. He gets with his disciples near the end of the book of Luke, chapter 22, to have what's called the Last Supper, a meal with his disciples. So Jesus is very much about the meal. In the story of Levi we're studying today, I want to show you one other detail about it. It's Luke chapter 5, verse 29. It says, Levi had a what? Great banquet. Not a good banquet, but a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of other sinners, you know, like tax collectors and others, were eating with them. So if our church is to be a hospital for sinners, we need to have good hospital food around here, don't we? We need to have good food around the church and what we do. Now, let me show you another detail from Luke 5:29, where it says, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Okay, remember, Levi was considered a sinner. He was kind of taboo, but Jesus wasn't afraid to go to a sinner's house. And do you ever get to a point where you're growing spiritually, you've got a good track record for a while, and you just don't want to be around irreligious people or unchristian people because their practices or their way of life is uncomfortable for you? But Jesus doesn't do that. He goes to the guy's house. And I was thinking about, in our neighborhood, we have a fair number of like artist hippie types, you know, kind of that live around the neighborhood. And I remember one day an artist friend from the neighborhood invited me over for a party. And I'm like, okay, I'll go over to your house. And so I went over there and everybody's sitting around in a circle and we're eating together. And then my artist friend lights up a joint and he's like, takes a drag of the joint. And then he's like, he's handing it to me and he's like, Doug, do you smoke? And I'm like, well, you know, years ago, I haven't for many, many years, you know, I met someone that changed my whole life and all my habits. And so he was cool and they just passed it on around the circle and we were eating together. And you know, there was smoke in the air. And I start thinking about you guys because you guys are everywhere. Everywhere I go, I can't sin anywhere and get away with it because you guys are everywhere. And I'm thinking, if I'm walking home, someone from church is going to be, Pastor Doug, how come you smell like a skunk, okay? I didn't smoke, okay? Give me a break here. And I wondered how come I got home and I had the munchies when I got home. Man, I was so hungry leaving that party. But see, Jesus will go into the environments that were uncomfortable for other Jewish rabbis. But one of the things that I note in the story here is that Levi invited Jesus to his house. And when you think about houses, you know Jesus didn't have a house, right? Foxes have holes. The Bible says foxes have holes, birds have nests, and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have a house. And so he kind of couch surfed. He lived with other people. I guess Jesus figured out he's going to minister for 3 years and then he's out. So why get a 30-year mortgage, you know, when you're going to just minister for a few years before you, you know, die on the cross and raise again from the dead. But Levi, when he started following Jesus, it asked the question, you know, it kind of begs the question, when you follow Jesus, do you have to get rid of your house? Well, sometimes maybe you do, but Levi didn't. When he followed Jesus, he kept his house, but he gave his house to God. You follow me? For God's use, where he could invite Jesus in and his irreligious friends that were a little crazy and his new Christian friends, right? So I've got this friend in our church, and he bought a house in recent years, and he devoted it to the Lord. So every week, he invites a group of men over to his house, they share a meal together, and then they talk about their lives. Like, not just about their day, but like their real lives, what's really going on, you know? And those men would say it is the highlight of their week. It's what we call a little tribe over at his house, because he devoted his house to God, and men are getting help in all kinds of things through community at a table because a friend gave his house to the Lord, devoted his house to the Lord. When Jeannie and I were looking at the house that we currently live in, we were on the front porch and we held hands and we prayed, God, bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And I can't tell you how many times that we've had friends from the neighborhood over who are irreligious people and enjoy meals and have spiritual conversation about stuff. And, you know, I wish I could tell you that every time we have a meal with friends from the neighborhood that they all bow down before God and say, yes, I'm going to be saved and baptized at City Tribe Church. But it's not about that. We just share the message the best we know how with our friends over a meal. We've had church tribe groups at our house, and we've had friends stay over when they needed a place to stay. And part of the reason we do that is not just because, you know, we know that we should show hospitality according to the Bible, but because years ago when we were having marital troubles, I have a friend that let me stay at his house when we were separated. And I was able to get restored and have a place to stay when we were going through hard times in our marriage. And so it motivates me to want to do the same. Is anybody catching a vision for what God could do with your house? What God could do with your apartment, your dorm room, your flat? I don't care if you live in a tent under the Hay Street Bridge, man. God can use your place. He for sure can. I understand some of you are in living environments that aren't conducive to having people over because you live with your parents or you have a roommate that doesn't want people over. Mean things, and you can go out to a restaurant, but most of us can invite people over, and don't worry about it, man. I know some of you are like, well, if I invite people over, they're going to bring the niños, and they're going to be, I've got white carpet, I've got a white couch, and they're going to get everything dirty. Who's the stuff for, man? Let's let them mess it up a little bit. Let's let people mess our house up a little bit. And then some of you are like, I'm not inviting people over because it needs to look like Chip and Joanna Gaines' house. It needs to be clean and buttoned down. It needs to be nice. Lighten up a little bit, man. You know, if you leave your house just a little bit dirty, people will feel more comfortable there. Have you ever noticed how the closer you are friends with someone, the more you'll have them over when your house isn't all perfect, right? It's like so what you do is you just pour laundry out on the couch and when they get over, say, hey, we're intimate, right? We're friends. We're good friends. So you don't have to have your house perfect to have people over to it. It helps people feel comfortable because they know they don't live that way either, you know? But when you do, you can initiate the conversation with someone about Jesus. And when I say that part of it, I know what you're thinking because I know you guys. You're thinking, Pastor Doug, when it comes to having, you know, initiating a conversation about God with someone, Doug, you're an odd fellow and you're a pastor. And so everybody expects you to have initiate a conversation about God with someone. But Doug, I'm not going to do that. I just don't feel comfortable to kind of put myself out there in that way. Well, I understand. But remember the call to discipleship. And could it be that Jesus is calling you to stretch yourself a little bit and initiate that conversation with someone you care about to talk to them about him? See, he wants to stretch you. And even if you don't know what to say, and by the way, a lot of us don't know what to say. We just have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to know what to say. And look, God doesn't need us to know everything to say. He just needs us to be available and be obedient to him, you know? But what everyone can do is you can give someone an invite to church and then talk about over a meal after church what was discussed in the service. Everybody can do that. And here's what had to happen with our guy Levi. He had to go from hostile to hospitable. See, religious people are hostile to the irreligious, aren't they? That's the reputation around town. But what we want to be is hospitable to people that disagree with us about God. So Levi invited the old friends over with the new friends, right? So they would influence each other. And I understand that there's a small handful of you that come from chemical addictions. And when you come to faith in Christ, you really do need to let those old friends go for a time for sure. I mean, you have to leave your play places, your playthings, and your play pals when you've been in a significant chemical addiction. But for the most of us, we don't bail out on our old friends when we come to know Jesus. We love them and we want them to know Jesus as well. And so the Pharisees were the hostile people towards the irreligious. They had this saying where they would say, the ignorant cannot be pious. Basically, they're saying, hey, people aren't as educated as us, and so they're not as good as us, and they could never be godly. See, we don't want to be like that. And here's what happens, that the longer you're walking with God and the better your life is going, you tend to be less tolerant of people that disagree. Irreligious people, you're like, oh, I hate their politics, or oh, I hate the way that they live, or I hate their habits and all these things, and I don't want these people around my kids, you know, I don't want these people, you know, or they smoke or whatever, you know. But we want to love people, don't we? And be tolerant of people. And maybe for some of us today, it's about rooting that inner Pharisee out of our hearts. Because that's what's been happening to me, is the longer I walk with God and if things are going well, I just don't want to get involved sometimes when it gets messy with other people. But I got to root out that inner Pharisee. The Pharisees were like the older brother in the prodigal son story. You know, when the prodigal son had been out sleeping with prostitutes and getting crazy, he came home and the father threw a great party for him and a feast. And who was the only one that was not in the party? The older brother. Because he was so angry at his father for throwing a party for that his younger brother. And we want to be in the party, don't we? Enjoying the food and all of that. And so we don't need to make it hard for people to get to God, do we? In fact, let me show you this in the scriptures. Go with me to Acts 15, 19. It says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles or the irreligious people who are turning to God. And this is a timely word for some of us. We not only need to make sure that our church has a culture where people who are irreligious can come and learn about Jesus, but we need to think about the people in our lives who we currently have an opportunity to share the gospel with. And I was thinking about this, as I was thinking about this talk, I was thinking about during the pandemic, there was a guy that lived on our block and he didn't have any friends on the block and he had had some past legal troubles. And you know how the cheese man in the neighborhood goes, right? Everybody talks and people are like, oh, we don't like that guy. Yeah. Well, he got COVID and he asked me to take him to the hospital. And he kind of knew that Jeannie and I had taken him a couple of meals and, you know, stuff like that before. And so he called over and I get him in the car and I'm taking him over to the hospital downtown. And the whole time, you know, I shouldn't have been thinking this way, but I was thinking, man, I hope you don't give me COVID through that lame bandana you're wearing, you know, and that was my thinking. And I had the perfect opportunity to share the gospel with the guy. But because I was thinking about myself, I didn't say anything, and I should have. I get him to the hospital and I tell him, hey, look, give me a call when you get, when you're, you know, well, and you get out and I'll come pick you up. And I never got the call. I did get a call from his brother telling me he didn't make it. And I missed the opportunity to share with this guy the most important message of Jesus at the perfect time in the car ride on the way to the hospital. And the reason it hit me so much and it made me feel convicted is because there was a time in my life when I first started following Jesus when I didn't miss those opportunities. I was so passionate for him that I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, you know? So I was thinking about a friend of mine in college that I met on the, you know, in the dorm. My friend's name is Eric. And Eric also had some legal troubles, you know, in his life. But we got to be friends, and sometimes we would just have that college meal of ramen noodles. Anybody know about ramen noodles, right? It's like, man, we survived on them. Every once in a while, we would pitch in together and we could afford a pizza, a Domino's pizza. That was a delicacy back in those days. But we'd had many meals together. And one night, I'm talking to Eric and I realized tonight's the night for the conversation. And you know what I mean by that, to talk to him about God. And I really didn't know what to say. But I just knew that I loved my friend and I wanted him to know God. And so I just blurted out a really awkward question. And the question was, Eric, if you were to die tonight, like let's say you choke on ramen noodles tonight. If you were to die tonight, would you wake up in heaven? And you know what he said? He said, Doug, I know after what I've done, I'd go to hell. And I said, man, can we take care of that right now? You want a relationship with God right now? He said, yes. And we prayed together and he began a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now look, if my friend Eric would have had one of these cards, it would look something like this. One who thieves to one who feeds. And the reason that it would read like that is because what I didn't know that night when I prayed with Eric, that he would not only grow spiritually, but he would become a pastor and he led a nonprofit for the food insecure and he got multiple corporate sponsorships and he fed hundreds of thousands of people while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And part of the reason I'm thinking about Eric's story is because he and his awesome wife, Pamela, were in town doing a little San Antonio vacation just this last week. And he texted me to see if we could have dinner. And so we did. Jeannie and I met Pamela and Eric for dinner. And I think I brought a picture of our dinner. And thankfully, we didn't have to eat ramen noodles, but we got a great meal in downtown. And we reminisced and all that. And we had a great time. I just, you know, those friends that you just pick up right where you left off. And the next day when they were leaving town, I get a text message from him. And the text read, thank you for sharing Jesus with me all those years ago. I'm eternally grateful. Love you, bro. And I thought, man, you know, I got to get back to that. And part of the reason I'm telling you that is that my friend Eric, he hadn't forgotten where he's come from. But I feel like some of us have. And the reason we don't want to extend the grace of God is because we've forgotten how much grace it took for us to come to relationship with him. And so I want to invite some of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you are so compelled. If you want to reconnect with where you've come from, not forget where you've come from, I'm going to invite you here in a minute when we start singing to walk down here. We've got some note cards in front of the stage, and you can write on one side what life was like before, and then on the other side what life's like after. Just as a reminder of the good that God has done for you in your life, you know. And while you're here, we have Easter service invites. If you want to grab one of those and use it as a tool to invite someone, because there's someone you're thinking about that needs that conversation. And here's what I'm predicting. that as a result of what God is prompting in your heart today, that 20 or 30 years from now, someone's going to send you some type of a message, however people are going to message in the future, and they're going to say, thank you. Thank you that you had the courage to tell me about Jesus. Thank you that you didn't try and play it cool or worry about what I thought about you, but you just put yourself out there in love. And I know you didn't know everything to say, but I know your heart, and I know that you cared about me, and that's why you told me. And I'm going to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven rather than the alternative because of you. You were willing to give me an invite to church. You were willing to take me for a meal. You were willing to sit down with me at a restaurant and put that out there on the table in the conversation. And not only am I going to spend an eternity with God forever because of you, but my life changed for the better in this life because you had the courage to strike up a conversation with me about him. And God doesn't really need us, does he? We know that. He can reach people without us, but it's a privilege for us to be involved. You know, we're on Palm Sunday right now. And Palm Sunday is kind of the story of how a donkey carried Jesus into town, into Jerusalem, right? The story is not about the donkey. The donkey just carried in Jesus. And that's what I feel like sometimes. I'm just the jackass that's carrying Jesus in and bringing the message of him. It is not about me or you. But him. But if we would make ourselves available, he'll use even people like us to bring his message of love and truth and change for a people that are wandering around sheep without a shepherd. See? So let's stand together now. And as you stand for these next moments, don't think about what other people around you on your left or right are thinking. Think about you and God. And if you want to come and reconnect with where you've come from, walk up here and fill out one of these cards. Don't leave it here. Take it with you as a reminder of what God has done for you on one side and the next. And grab that invite. This is not about others around you. It's about you and God and the commitment you're making to him to have that conversation with someone that you care about. So let's sing and you guys come as you're prompted by God's Spirit.
Thank you for your love, Lord. Spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so kind to me. If I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. So good. shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow.
Those of us who are believers, you know, that we would keep an environment of welcoming the irreligious. But I can't help but think that someone has been in here and attending the church for a time, and you've been thinking about starting a relationship with God. And for whatever reason, today it dawned on you that today could be your day, and that if you would believe, you could receive love relationship with God through Jesus. And I figure, why not do that right now? You know, today's the day of salvation. You don't know what a day will bring forth. And so what do you say we pray real quick, and you can take care of that right now if you've never started a relationship with God. Just in your own heart, you don't have to say it out loud, but just talk to God in your heart and say, God, look, I know I've sinned. I admit it. But right now, the best I understand it, I'm choosing to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. He was my substitute. And he rose again from the dead to give me a whole new life. Welcome into my life, Jesus. Jesus, in addition to receiving that gift, I'm choosing to follow you as my Lord and Master, no matter what it may cost. Father, I want to thank you for those that just talked to you and kind of made a whole new start. Thank you for the angels in heaven that are partying now and feasting and rejoicing over those that have come to know you today. And for the rest of us, if you just prayed to begin a relationship with Christ, or you followed him for many years, how many of you would make a commitment to say, I'm going to go initiate a conversation, and I've got someone in my mind that I'm going to initiate that conversation with about Jesus? Just show me your hand real quick. Anybody? Yeah, a bunch of us all over the room. Anybody in the balcony up there, under the balcony? Yeah, good, good. Could I pray for you real quick as you hold those hands up? Father, this is like our act of faith, where we're going to put ourselves out there, and we don't know all the right things to say all the time, but would you help us? Would you bless our faith in stepping out to have that conversation with someone? Will you set it up and work so that we would see these dear friends come to know you? Thank you for what you're going to do in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everyone said, amen. Anybody want to thank the Lord for how good he's been to us today? Yeah, good. All right. Well, you guys go ahead and take a load off just for a minute. I just wanted to remind you of a couple of things. One is that if you just began a relationship with Christ today, I want to show you a Bible verse. It's from Acts 8:13. It says, then Simon himself believed and was baptized. So the order of things is you believe and then you get baptized. And that's why we're having baptisms on Easter Sunday. If you believed at any time, not your parents believed and made you baptized as an infant, but now that it's been your choice, go ahead and get signed up and registered for baptism today on our website. And you can be baptized right here next Sunday for our Easter services. Now, let me do a little survey. How many of you have gone to City Tribe for 3 years or more? Anybody? Okay, fair number of us around here. Okay, a lot of new folks in this service. Well, if you've been here for 3 years or more, you're kind of home folk, right? And I want to ask you to consider something, pray about something that, remember today we're talking about serving those who are unchurched. Well, the people who are new or unchurched are most typically going to come to services at 10 or 11:30. And so I want to ask you home folk to consider attending like a missionary and going to the early service at 8:30. Did you know that that you could like wake up at 8:30? You could do it. Coffee. So consider the 8:30 service or the 1 o'clock service in the afternoon. They're really rowdy at 1 o'clock, but consider one of those services in order to make space for our friends that are new or our friends that may not know the Lord. And also, we're going to have the Spire next door, which is the little chapel, the little church out there, and it's going to be a great video experience. We're going to have coffee in there and massages and pedicures and stuff. So if you want to, you know, go in there, create space here in the theater. Well, it's super good times coming up on Easter. We'll see you guys for that. And for our benediction today, I asked Ate to come out and give me some help on this because I'm not much of a singer, because I wanted to end our time together where we began our time with Amazing Grace. And so if you guys would stand up, and if you're comfortable to do so, join hands with the brothers and sisters next to you. And also, we'll have the words on screen if you want to sing along with Aaron as he leads us in Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, when we'd been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun.
You guys have an amazing grace kind of day. We'll see you next time.
We're glad you were a part of the tribe today. To further connect with us, check the City Tribe YouTube channel, iTunes, SoundCloud, Instagram, Facebook, or our website, citytribe.church. May you go from this podcast knowing that you are loved.